I'll catch you up on the story here in just a second. But Genesis 45, needless to say, this is Joseph's revelation of himself to his brethren fully. And he's, of course, trying to get them through this famine. Verse 16, and the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lead your beasts and go get you unto the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take ye wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of the land of all the land of Egypt is yours. And the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and gave them provision for the way. To all of them he gave each man a change of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. So not exactly fair. But verse 23, And to his father, he sent after this manner 10 asses laden with good things of Egypt, 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. And he sent his brethren away, and they departed. And he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went out of Egypt and came unto the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive. He is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons, which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. The materialism. He's a Jew. It's just whatever. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for a chance to get back up and preach. I'm glad for Melody becoming a part of us here. Tonight we look forward to welcoming her. We pray that you'd bless. Lord, we are blessed by the kids singing. And Father, we had a good service this morning. So we pray you might once again just give us encouragement and instruct us tonight. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So you're in Genesis 45. You roll it back just to make sure everybody's up to date on just what happened here. Joseph was hated by his brethren, sold off into slavery by his own brethren. Over time, having gone through trials and prison and everything else, Joseph, with the famine coming and Pharaoh's dream and him interpreting Pharaoh's dream, Pharaoh elevates Joseph to the number 2 in the kingdom. He has risen to great power. And so when the famine hits and they start feeling it over in Canaan as well, Jacob sends 10 brothers, Joseph's 10 brothers, holding back Benjamin for the moment to go and get food out of Egypt. And of course, when the boys come in, Joseph knows them. They don't know him, probably because of all the paraphernalia he had on, maybe something like that. But he knows them and knows what they're saying and everything else. Has to go out and cry for a bit just because he's so overwhelmed. But he comes back out and says, now, I think that you're spies. They still don't know who he is. So what you're going to do is you told me that your father's still alive. You told me about your youngest brother that's there with him. I don't know if I believe you or not, so I'm going to keep Simeon here. And you go back and you take food with you. And when you come back, you got to bring Benjamin with you. And so it's kind of a dirty trick. But the boys go back. And of course, when they go back and pretty soon the food is all gone. So they have to talk Jacob into allowing them to take Benjamin back with them. Otherwise, they're not going to get an audience. Well, Benjamin does go back with them. And when they get into Joseph, Joseph has them sit down for lunch or supper or dinner or something. And, I mean, the weird part is that he had their plates, their placements from the meal sat in order. So they go, wonder what that's about. And there's Benjamin, and Benjamin gets five times as much as they do. And so I wonder what that's about. And so he sends them back again, and this time he has somebody stick his cup, Joseph's cup, in Benjamin's sack. And then when they discover that they've got Joseph's cup in Benjamin's sack, they say, oh boy, he's going to be mad. And sure enough, here comes the posse. And Joseph's plan, I think, was since they were willing to kill him, right? They were willing to kill Joseph at one juncture, sell him off into slavery. Maybe he's concerned about Benjamin's well-being. And so he's planning to keep Benjamin because he put his cup in his sack. And when they get in, Judah steps to the fore and says, this is not going to work. You're going to wind up killing our father with grief if you take Benjamin. And I'm willing to stay. Now, Reuben had said, if we can't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my sons. Thanks, Reuben. Judah says, let me stay in his stead. Okay? And for that reason, the Lord thinks very highly of Judah. But at that point, Joseph breaks down, reveals himself to his brethren. Chapter 45, verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. And of course, they're shocked. But he sends them back to Canaan for Jacob and for their families. And his parting shot for them was verse 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed and said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. Now, by this point, they know Joseph's identity. You know that Joseph was one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. And so now you know Jesus, right? And the boys are going on the promises of Joseph, the provision that he supplies them, so the security that awaits them when they get back from their journey. That's what we have. We have promises. We have security. We have reconciliation, but it's at Jesus' word. And they have a journey to take first, and the fact is, so do you. It's like the wilderness journey. These guys, between now knowing Joseph to going back, getting their stuff and getting back, that's like us, because now we know Jesus Christ, but we have a journey to take. Call it the wilderness wanderings if you want. But there's an admonition that follows the reconciliation, the type of your salvation, and your commission to go and get Jacob and your wives and families, get them in here. And that has to do with verse 24. See that ye fall not out, by the way. You'll notice that's your responsibility. See that you fall not out, by the way. Joseph's not going to referee. He's not going along to make sure everything goes smoothly. He's not going to referee. You guys are going to see to yourselves that you don't fall out by the way. That's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. And a lot is ruined if somebody falls out. If one of the brethren had fainted, or if they'd gotten in a big row, a big fight, in going, maybe a bunch of them wouldn't have returned, and so Israel would look a lot different today than it does. And so it's important that you not fall out. And so since we've said, see that you fall not out by the way, that's the title of the message, fall not out by the way. Since you've seen it's your responsibility, let's make sure that we know what falling out might mean. First of all, it's reasonable to see that it might mean fainting. Look in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, you can probably cite the passage. Galatians chapter 6, down in verse 9, I'm defining what falling out means for a minute so that we can then evaluate what is involved here. It says down in verse 9, let not us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap, if you faint not. Everybody here has been in Christianity long enough to know that there are folks that faint and fade and you don't see them again, right? So there's first of all that falling away, falling out, by the way. Having a falling out, by the way, can mean fainting. Now, it also can mean fighting, right? We used to say down south all the time, probably say it up here, that, you know, those that they had a falling out. And that means they had a fight and things aren't going good. And so that's just part of it. The brethren are prone to it. Sometimes brothers and sisters fight like cats and dogs. It's reasonable to say that these boys were pretty rough. Paul and Barnabas had a falling out and didn't travel together anymore, right? And so it's a reasonable thing to admonish brethren in to not fight, not fall out, by the way, by fighting. Now, there's a third thing I'd have you see, looking at just a biblical definition. Look in 2 Kings real quick. 2 Kings and chapter 7, 2 Kings 7. And the capital of Israel is under siege by, I believe, Assyrians. And nevertheless, the Lord prophesies and says that this time tomorrow, you're going to have plenty of bread for cheap, even though they're under, you know, siege conditions right here. And one of the guys standing by the king shot off his mouth and said, well, that couldn't happen even if there were windows in heaven open. And he said, you're going to see about that. And so, down in chapter 7, let me see, verse 17, and the king appointed the Lord on whose hand he leaned to have the charge of the gate. And the people trode upon him in the gate. This is after the city was delivered. And he died as the man of God had said. So the guy prophesied to him, and sure enough it happened, who spake when the king came down to him. Came to pass as the man of God had spoken unto the king, saying, 2 measures of barley for a shekel and 1 measure of fine flour for a shekel shall be tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that Lord, the Lord that died, answered the man of God and said, now behold, if the Lord should make windows in heaven, might such a thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine own eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. And so it fell out to him, unto him, for the people trode him in the gate, and he died. So that's a falling out. It fell out to him. It was happenstance. It's the way things worked. In this case, God, the Lord, prophesied it, and so it happened. Maybe in some happenstances, it's all the Lord. Maybe in some happenstances, it's partly the devil. Maybe in some happenstances, it's just the way some things happen. But whatever is the case, one of the threats is that you might fall out, by the way, by just things that happen. By fainting, by fighting, and by things that happen. Right? So with that laid out, and Joseph's final words to his brethren being, see that you fall not out, by the way. Let's see what we can learn. Amen? First of all, you need to consider the distance they had to go. They've got to go all the way from Egypt to Canaan, where Jacob dwelled and their families dwelt. They had to go all the way over there, and they had to come back. Now, I know on a map you look at it, and it may not seem that far, but, you know, in those days, 50, 100 miles, whatever, it's far enough. It's long enough to spend several days on foot going, right? They had quite a distance to go. And we are now 2,000 years distanced from Calvary. And there's been a lot of people that have fallen out, right? I don't know how many years since you began your journey with the Lord, but, you know, I began mine 50-something years ago. And there's been lots of falling out, and I've been under threat of falling out myself a couple times, I suppose. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the honeymoon phase gets over. You have a long way to go, and a lot of us are alive here today looking at grandkids and everything else. And, you know, my oldest granddaughters are 15 years old now. It was just yesterday that they were each about this long, you know, as they preemies. And you realize that you been waiting on the Lord for quite a while. That the distance you've traveled is pretty lengthy, amen? So I want to say, you can fall out by the way. Joseph said, hey, you guys make sure you don't fall out by the way. So first of all, don't faint, right? Don't get weary and faint. People faint for weariness. They faint for hunger. Hebrews 12 says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. You can get in your own head and talk yourself into discouragement and despondency, and you can faint just because you're overthinking it. Right? You can put yourself in a bad position. Jonah didn't want to go preach to Nineveh. Lord recovered him, as you know. The fish vomited him out and all those things. And when the revival started, he got mad. A little weird. One day I want to meet Jonah and go, what's wrong with you? You know? But, you know, the revival starts and he's mad about it. Goes out on a hillside and sits there like a frog on a log, sullen. And the sun is beating the fire out of him, and he faints sitting there in the sun because he's mad. And so I want to say that you can faint because you put yourself in a bad position. You make bad decisions. You're being a big baby, maybe. Right? You can take the Lord's chastening too harshly and think he doesn't love you anymore, and so you faint, by the way. The Ephesians were given a high five for not fainting. You haven't fainted, he said. He had some critique for them, but among the good attributes was they hadn't fainted. Okay, one of the things that you can do, you can fall out, by the way, because you faint. You get weary, you get tired. It's been a long battle. It seems like there are endless miles in front. In fact, you don't know when this is going to end, and you don't know when it's going to end. We always have fun trying to date the rapture a little bit, and you know, I think I'm within a couple of years, but I'll only be proven when it's done, because there have been a bunch of people wrong before. So you can faint. You can fall out just because you faint. Now, you can fall out because you fight. It's not uncommon for brethren to fight. It's not uncommon for folks to get crossways with each other. I remind you what Proverbs 18 says. Let me see if I can say it. That a brother offended is... I better not even try that. Let me go find it. In fact, you can find it with me if you want. But Proverbs chapter 18... Verse 19, Proverbs 18:19. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Boy, sometimes family rifts run deep and long. And one of the fallings out that somebody can have is a fight. Get hurt, get wounded. Fall out, blame somebody, and just never make it back. And so Joseph said, y'all have a long way to go. There's a distance to go. So make sure you fall not out, by the way. Now, along the way, there's something else that's sure to happen. This is 2 Chronicles 7. And this is, just things happen. Things happen all the time. Sometimes it's the Lord. Sometimes it's the devil. Sometimes it's the Lord letting the devil... And sometimes I think it's just stuff that happens. But stuff's going to happen. Like I said this morning, I think the world has a phrase for it that's vulgar. But stuff does happen. And what always it seems is in danger is when enough stuff happens, enough piling on goes on, then folks start getting discouraged and despondent and think that they're justified in laying down and quitting. And Joseph said, see to it, you see to it, it's your job, it's your responsibility that you do not fall out, by the way. Do not faint. You will control whether you faint or not. Do not get mad because you fought. Don't let a fight kick you out of the race. And because of the things that happen, see to it that you do not fall out, by the way, because it's your responsibility. One day when you get to the judgment seat of Christ and you're looking for somebody to blame for you having fallen out, the blame is going to rest on you. It just is. So the distance is long. And you got to be careful because it's easy to fall out. I want to say, secondly, don't just consider the distance they had to cover, but consider the doubts that enter in. Here is Joseph sending his brothers down the road with a bunch of stuff and to get dad and all of the family, the wives and the children and so on. And those guys, you know, when Joseph finally took off his headdress and revealed himself with, you know, in the right light, and they saw indeed this is Joseph, it must have seemed like, you know, when he revealed his identity to them, it must have been like a dream, you know. I mean, and then on top of it, I mean, he is so gracious. We've sold him off into slavery. In fact, some of us said, kill him. We sold him off into slavery, and here he is. When he reveals himself to us, he says, don't worry, the Lord sent me here to preserve life. And he was so gracious. And the brethren go, I can't help but wonder how long that graciousness is going to last. You know, I mean, he reveals himself to us and knows who we are. But after he's had more time to think about it, maybe he'll change his mind. You know what I'm saying? Such a relief. So they leave Egypt in a little bit of their heads in a cloud. But the brethren are, you know, they're hard characters, some of them. I mean, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Reuben, are hard characters. And, you know, I'm thinking that as they go along, that caravan may have had some excited talk early on, but by the time they traveled a day or so, it's starting to get quiet, and the brethren are starting to think. And as they're thinking, well, I wonder how long Joseph's graciousness is going to last. Here we are. We're going to go back to Canaan. We got Joseph's wagons and Joseph's stuff, and, you know, we're going to pack all of our duds and our that we can carry, and all of our kids and our wives and our families. We're coming back here. We're putting our entire families in Joseph's hand. And we hated him. And we sold him into slavery. He's been down here for 13 years. We sold him into slavery. And I can't help but wonder when we come back if we're not going to find that Joseph is of a different countenance. You know, because maybe he's thinking about it just like we're thinking about it. And so you become doubtful. The doubts that enter, and all of us are left to ourselves, are doubting machines. Take a few days out of the Bible and you'll start doubting, right? And you can faint. You can faint because of it. You know, you start thinking about how blessed you are and how it's so free and it's so easy. Like we said this morning, your standing is so perfect. We are complete in Him, who's the head of all principality and power. And surely it couldn't be that easy. I mean, really. We know how Old Testament people were saved, and He's just going to give it to us as a gift by faith. Seems a little bit pie in the sky. By and by, you know, we are doubting machines left to ourselves. And you can faint because of your doubts. In fact, part of the fainting recipe will be that you start to doubt some things. So you need to stay in the book, right? And maybe the brethren start fighting. I mean, these guys, there are natural rivalries in a family of 12 boys. I mean, after all, there are four different mothers involved. These guys have a history together, and they start discussing how the sale of Joseph went. Well, you know, well, I wanted to sell him, but you wanted to kill him. Well, you're the one that shoved him down into the pit. I saw you do it. And you go down the line, and before you know it, these guys could have wound up getting to Canaan with broken ribs and broken legs and bloodied. They could have bloodied each other. They could have had a fallen out, by the way, and say, we are not going back. So it's not just the distance they traveled, it was the doubts that might have entered. And then there's all the things that happen in the journey. And, you know, you hear stories of all the things that happen, and we could go around the room and all the things that happen and that have happened already, just in maybe even because you got saved. And you get weary of it. If you're not careful, you'll fall out, okay? See to it that you don't fall out. It is your responsibility. If you fall out, it's on you. We say, no, I have somebody to blame. You think the Lord's going to buy it? It's the Lord that stands and says, see to it that you fall not out, by the way. So when somebody comes back and says, it's his fault, he said, I told you not to fall out. You're not going to be able to cite somebody else's problems, right? And I'm hoping that nobody here falls out. But you see to it that you fall not out, by the way. The distance that they had to cover, the doubts that enter, the degenerate nature of the brethren. That's an explosive mix. Reuben, the firstborn, is the one that went up and defiled his father's couch. He was an adulterer. His brothers, next down the line, Simeon and Levi, they were the ones that went and killed the Hivites. Of course, the one Hivite had raped Dinah, but Jacob made a deal and said, you know, if you guys will all get, you know, circumcised, then we'll intermarry with you. And they went and held up their end of the deal, and Simeon and Levi took advantage of their soreness and went in and slayed the whole village. These guys are rough characters. I mean, they really are. These are rough men. And then there's Judah, who had the bright idea, by the way, to sell Joseph. Somebody else wanted to kill him, and Judah said, nah, let's just sell him. And you go down the line, and some of those guys just stood passively by while some of it happened. And I'm simply saying that, you know, you don't have to look very deep to find there's a degenerate, corrupt part of every one of us that is susceptible to being talked into quitting. No matter how good Jesus Christ has been to you, no matter the pit he and the sewage that he pulled you out of, there's a part of us, each of us, that's looking for an excuse. If the right perfect excuse at the right time comes along, I'm out of here. I just want to say that he said, now, I'm going to preempt this and just say, see, type of Jesus Christ, see that you fall not out, by the way. You might faint, you might fight, and it might be just stuff that happens, but you're somewhere along the way going to be tempted to quit for one reason or another, and it is your responsibility to see to it that you do not. Joseph's not going along to referee, and I want to say that Jesus only does so much. Jesus will not bind you in his service. He will not make you stay in church or in fellowship. If you're insistent on going, he will let you go. But never forget that he said, do not fall out. See to it that you do not fall out, by the way. I want to say next that there's also the dissatisfaction with Joseph's will and way. There's the distance they had to go, the doubts that enter, the desperate nature, the degenerate nature, rather, of the brethren. There's the dissatisfaction with Joseph's will and way. Down in chapter 45, verse 19, I'm in the wrong spot. Genesis 45, 19. Just look real quick. Where Pharaoh said unto Joseph, verse 17, say unto thy brethren. So Joseph is saying this to his brethren by the mouth of Pharaoh. But it's Joseph talking to his brethren. He says down in verse 19, Now thou art commanded. So here is Joseph, the next to youngest son, commanding his 10 older brothers. Thou art commanded, this do ye, take your wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. That's not just that, but verse 18. Take your father and your households and come to me. I mean, he's still the next to youngest brother. And I can see how they might not like that. That Joseph's saying, now, this is the commandment. You do this. And by the way, when you come back, you come to me. I am your answer. I am mediator. I'm the answer. So, you know, you got to do it my way, on my time, according to my commandment, and you come back to me when you come. And I could see how, for older brethren, that might not go the best in the world. Joseph was a kid, and he's now second to Pharaoh. You have been fed a lot of gibberish in the world about how Jesus is. You might have a misconception of how Jesus is. Just like the brethren might not have realized, yeah, this is my kid brother, sure, but he's also Pharaoh's right-hand man, and it's his word that's going to win over mine, right? My point is, there's going to be parts of Jesus' will that you don't like. I think we've proven that. And there's going to be commands, that things that Jesus has to say to you that you ain't going to like, right? And so it's easy to fall out, by the way, because of that dissatisfaction with his will. You may just get tired of it and quit. I mean, it seems like the trail, the journeys are longer and harder than you expect. Things seldom happen more quickly than you expect, unless it's bad. I mean, we were all going to not have kids, or especially grandkids, because the rapture was coming. Well, here we are, right? And it's just that, like, all those things go longer than you think they will. And it's easy to faint. Your brethren that you've seen leave, it's easy to faint. All it takes is just the right thing at the right time. The devil knows which buttons to push. And, you know, you just get the right amount of discouragement, and just get tired of it and weary of it, and you faint. Maybe it's because you decide to fight the Lord a little bit on something, because you don't like how he does stuff. You're dissatisfied. And so, you know, you fight him. Well, I'm telling you who's going to win in the end. It's not going to be you, right? And so if you get in a tussle with him and you decide that you're discouraged because of that, well, you're the loser. There's going to be some stuff that happens too. These three things, these three ways of falling out. The Bible's definition, the fainting, the fighting, and just the happenstance, the things that happen, the trials, the troubles. It's not always fun to serve the Lord when you're sick. It's not fun to serve the Lord when things aren't going right. And when you've dragged on, and things have dragged on and on and on and on, and nothing seems to be happening, and you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed, and the Lord doesn't seem to be doing anything. I mean, it's just kind of easy just to call it a day. But Joseph said, see to it that you fall not out by the way. It is your responsibility. Men, think about not only the satisfaction with Joseph's will and way, but think about despising the provision. You will notice down in verse 19, Joseph doesn't let them use their wagons. He says, you take my wagons down and get it. And by the way, verse 20, regard not your stuff Don't be bringing back, you know, great-great-grandmother's third-generation china, because it's just going to get busted. Just leave it behind. We got everything. We got plates here. And you're coming here because there's a famine. You're coming here because there's a need for shelter and provision. And so I'm sending you back with wagons to haul your kids and your wives and your babies and stuff. And, you know, sure, some clothes and all that kind of thing. But, you know, you're not going to be able to bring everything. So you're going to be leaving life behind as you've known it. Forget your stuff. I'm going to give you, I'm going to provide for you in the main what you need. Verse 21. Children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. Leave a bunch of your farm implements behind and your stores, what stores there are of grain that are left. Don't bring those, because I've got provision for you here. You're going to have to depend on me. You're not going to be able to depend on yourself and all of your stores and stuff. And he says finally in verse 22 that gave each man changes of raiment. He said, don't even go back and get all your clothes, because we got clothes here. So here, take a few changes over the next few days, but get back as quick as possible. And so it's a really a change. It's a whole new change in life, right? Now, just draw the parallel for us. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 3, according, 2 Peter 1:3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, he's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So there's a bunch of your stuff you don't need. You need what he gives you, right? I'm not saying none of us have any stuff, because we all know we all have stuff. But you're not supposed to depend on that stuff like you depend on the Lord. He says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. All right. He said, told Paul, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Right? He said, I'm not going to give you a solution. You're just going to have to get by on my grace. I'm not going to give you strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness, so you're going to have to get by on grace. Now, we're in pretty good shape, right? I got more food than I can eat in a week at the house right now. I got more clothes than I can wear in a month. Press to it, right? So none of us are hurting. Not like that. But it is worthwhile to think that one of the reasons you might fall out is despising the Lord's provision and not taking advantage of the things that God has given you. He says, forget your stuff. You're leaving your country, coming to a brand new country. It's a whole new culture. When you get here, you're going to be shepherds, and the shepherds are despised by the Egyptians. That's another sermon. But the Egyptians despise shepherds. They hate shepherds. And nothing is going to be for you like before. And if you're not careful, you become like Lot's wife, who looked back, right? You can become like Demas, who loved this present evil world. You don't embrace what the new calling the Lord's called you to enough. And if you're not careful because of it, you faint. You fight him about it, and because you fight him about it, you get resentful. He doesn't give you what you want, and he doesn't let you retire when you want, and you don't have the kind of savings that you want. And so you fight him about it, and he's going to win. And so many people have fainted because of it. Stuff just happens, and men fall out. They fall out, by the way. There's something else real quick. I mentioned it earlier, just real quick. Verse 22, the display of favoritism. Now, I've always criticized Jacob for loving Joseph more than the rest of his kids. And now that Joseph's gone, he plainly loves Benjamin more than the rest of his kids. He gives Joseph special presents, makes him special coats. He gets special stuff while the rest of the boys just kind of tough it out in their flip-flops and, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I've always critiqued, you know, and criticized Jacob for that, and I think that's just. But it's almost like the Lord, maybe even Joseph, is testing the brethren. Because again, in verse 22, he gave all of them, each man, changes of raiment, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver. I don't know how much money that represents, but it's not a dime or a quarter. Gives him 300 pieces of silver and five changes of raiment. He gets five times the clothes that everybody else got. It's not fair. And so there's the display of favoritism. It's like the Lord is testing the brethren. And sometimes it's a test for you because we don't all get equal stuff. We don't all get the equal amount of trouble or the equal amount of blessings. You know, some get promoted and some may not. You know what I'm saying? Some people get called to do stuff that other people don't get called to. And I could see how the brethren would discourage them. And it'd make them mad and embitter them because they've already seen Daddy do this, and here is Joseph doing it to us. Now, I believe it's a trial, right? I believe it's the Lord testing the brethren. And the Lord says, you see to it that you don't fall out, by the way. Because I'm not going to bless you equally with everybody else. I may give you more than some, but I'm going to give you less of this. And you may have cry more tears than your neighbor. You know what I'm saying? See to it. You see to it. It's your responsibility that you fall not out, by the way. I have one last thing. They go back. They go back for their daughters, their sons, their wives, and their families. And what so many Christians first, I mean, the Lord said in Mark 10, that sometimes serving Christ is going to cost you your family. I mean, he says it's going to cost you your wife in some cases. So I'm not sure where some of the brethren get off on, well, if you're divorced, you can't serve God. Because Jesus Christ promised in Mark 10 that that would happen to some. And what you have to face is that sometimes, you know, you've chosen to serve God, and sometimes daughters and wives and brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and families don't want any part of it, right? And that would be pretty discouraging. I mean, I could see somebody falling out because, you know, the wife that they loved wouldn't go with them. The daughters and the children that, you know, that they wanted so much to see, you know, saved from this famine, and, you know, they decide not to go because they don't want to go to Egypt. You know what I'm saying? He says, you need to see to it that you fall not out, by the way. I mean, if she doesn't go, sir, what are you going to do? If he's not going to go, ma'am, what are you going to do? I'm not going to advise you to flippantly divorce them and just go on. Go find a new model. But the Lord plainly warned that there would be a time that that would happen and that not all sons and daughters would follow. And so the miracle here is that all 11 of the brethren, including Benjamin, did make it back to Egypt. They all managed to go all that distance and come all the way back with all of their controversies, and they all made it back. There was no falling out. You look at that band of apostles, and here's Peter and all these guys, and, you know, there's publicans and everything else. There's several brothers in the apostles, and it's a miracle that they got through it without all having a falling out and there being a big soap opera. But they managed. Now, I wonder if you can take that as a challenge to you, that you make sure that you fall not out, by the way, okay? Sure, there are other churches somewhere, but last I checked, you thought the Lord called you here when you joined, right? And it's not like we're facing a mass exodus. I'm not preaching that for this. I'm saying you need to make sure, Joseph's words, see that you fall not out, by the way, because that's your responsibility. He's going to hold you accountable for a falling out. Either a fight that puts you out of the race, or fainting that puts you out of the race, or letting things that happen destroy your walk with God. Amen? So how about you? How about you and me? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.